are going to start with chapter 56 of Isaiah today. Let's turn there together. Today we'll be looking at the first two verses, Isaiah 56. Let's hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord Jehovah, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. May God bless to us his word today. As we have just read, publicly anyway, for the first time together from Isaiah 56, it might profit us quickly, very quickly, to gain the context here. And that is that much of this is a continuation of what we have been looking at since back at chapter 52, verse 13, when we began looking at the servant whom God would be sending. That servant, of course, whom he has sent, whom we know today as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glad results that come from his suffering and dying and resurrection. We have been seeing the joy of God's people. We have been seeing God's kind invitation to sinners. And we continue to see that through much of this chapter. We see that here in verses 1 and 2. A second thing I'd like us to see is that God, through Isaiah, is emphasizing a good bit here the keeping of the Sabbath day. Not as something which justifies, not as something which somehow makes us worthy to be in his fellowship, but the keeping of the Sabbath day is an indication of a changed heart. So we'll be touching on that. It's several places in this chapter, and Isaiah is moved to come back to it some weeks, who knows how long it may be. When we get to Isaiah 58, it's there even more strongly. But let's look here at this promise that salvation is about to come. Again, thus says the Lord. Let us remember that this is not the thinking, the surmising, the theorizing of Isaiah. This is literally the word of Jehovah. We must give heed. We must give heed, of course, to all of God's word, as we were just saying with Psalm 117 a few moments ago. All of it is literally the word of God. It is without error. And so, glad tidings we can rely upon. Actually, even bad tidings we can rely upon. But we can receive the promises with faith and joy. The warnings we'd best take seriously as well. Here we have joyful promises. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. We have seen, friends, particularly in the previous chapter and in last week's sermon from 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18, 19, and 20, that He is a good Lord. That is the quote, of course, from King Hezekiah, the good Jehovah. And we have seen what that means, His goodness. We have it well defined in our shorter catechism, question 4. Many of us even yet have that memorized. That is, He is gracious, merciful, kind, and loving, just as we've been looking at again in Psalm 117 again. And He completely and utterly stands to His covenant of grace, which has been secured by the mediatorial person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, His only begotten Son and His Messiah. That's the meaning of the word goodness in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when we say that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, goodness, or holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Here, I didn't have it quite memorized as well. That's what that word goodness means, though. That He is gracious, merciful, kind, loving, covenant-keeping. How do we know that He is good? How do we know that God is this way? Well, first of all, we have the revelation of it here in His Word. Right? He says so. And because He is the God of truth, He can be, He must be depended upon entirely. Not only does He declare His goodness, as we have it defined here, but He shows it as well. He shows it right here in His Word, as He continues to be kind and gracious, merciful and loving, as He stands faithfully to His covenant. He does that with all His people. We see that in Genesis 3:15, where He redeems Adam and Eve from the folly that they've gotten themselves into. And He continues to show it throughout Scripture. He demonstrates. He shows forth His character of holy goodness by what He does. It's not that somehow, friends, He is thinking that, well, here is this outward standard that's above me of what is good and right and true. And because I want to be holy and I want to be good and right and true, I'll conform to that. No, whatever is holy, whatever is righteous, whatever is just, is defined by God's holy character. His moral law is not something that God thought, well, that conforms to this great overarching ideal of good, so I'll hold my people to it. No, the moral law is a reflection of His holy character. And it shows His goodness. It's a reflection of His everlasting holy character. Why am I making a big deal of that? Because here it is that Jehovah says to his people, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. He is speaking of the coming of the servant that had been predicted. The servant of whom he had spoken back in chapter 52 and 53 through Isaiah already. He is telling his people who are already trusting in the one who will come that because this one is going to come and he will bring not merely a promised redemption, but an accomplished redemption, that they who are trusting on him, they who are saved because they trust in him, they who have new hearts, circumcised hearts, born again hearts, we might say in New Testament terms, because they are made new, made alive when before they had been dead in their trespass and sins, because they have a new character with that new heart, implanted in them by the Holy Spirit, they must live that out. They must live that out. Even as God himself, with his own holy, good character, lives that out in the way he acts toward us, that holy goodness shows up by his, as we sometimes sing in Psalm 107, wonderful works to the children of men. Our new hearts must, can't but, do the same thing. It is not, therefore, that we are declared innocent of our sin by our own righteousness, by somehow making up for our sin. What we need to be looking for is his salvation and his righteousness. Only the righteousness of God that is given by him, attained for us by his only begotten Son, accomplished by Christ alone for us, imputed by grace alone to us, through faith alone, only that brings us to be forgiven, brings us to be declared innocent. Hezekiah and the people, as we saw last week in 2 Chronicles 30, anticipated the coming of the servant of chapter 53. People who read or even heard these prophecies later on here anticipated the coming salvation. God is reinforcing that here by speaking of the coming salvation to which they're to look. And actually, if we think of Jesus Christ as the salvation, to whom they are to look. The new heart works this way. It wants to be in conformity to the law of God. It grieves when it is not, but it continues to look to the one who does give life. It continues to look to Jesus Christ. We look now back to his accomplished work. But like the people of God in Isaiah's day, we also look forward. For our redemption is not accomplished fully until our resurrection at the time Jesus returns. And so we look forward to that as well. When we see the final and full, the completeness of our salvation at the resurrection. Now, in verse 2, God moved Isaiah to write, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, the Hebrew doesn't give a lot of guidance to what the antecedent is to this, the end of the first line there, or the first, before the first comma, and it in that second phrase. What do this and it refer to? And maybe it is that God made this kind of indefinite for a reason. It can look back to what was in verse 1, the salvation and righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, that is, keeping justice and doing righteousness. And he is blessed. That would be true. He would be blessed indeed, because it is he already, by God's grace, has received new life in Jesus Christ, and his heart cannot but express itself in words and in deeds that glorify God and are increasingly in line with God's justice and righteousness. So blessed indeed is the man who does what we see in verse 1, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who takes hold of the promises of God, who takes hold of Jesus himself, who takes hold of what God has provided to save him from his sin. Blessed indeed is the Son of Man who does that, who lays hold on the righteousness God gives by faith alone in Christ alone. In the Old Covenant days, this redemption was looked forward to particularly in the Sabbath day, which is why it was on the last day of the week, the seventh day. When first it was instituted by God there in the garden, it was given at least after Adam and Eve's fall, along with their promise of the seed of the woman, or God's promise to them of the seed of the woman. And so just as they were looking to the one who is coming, looking to the redemption that was promised, that was spoken to them by God's word, that was signed and sealed to them by the sacrifice of the animal whose skin covered them. Just as they looked forward to the fulfillment of that promise, so they looked forward to the end of the week when they would have special communion with God, restored by the one who would come. They look forward to the end of the week. They look forward to the coming of the Savior. By the time the people of God were reminded of the Sabbath, they had let it go somewhat in Egypt. By the time they were reminded, the people of God had a lot of looking backward with the Sabbath as well. From the perspective of the last day of the week, let's pretend now we're not at the first day of the week, but at the last, the Old Testament Sabbath. It's the end of the week. We've gotten there. And we look back. From the perspective of the last day of the week, they look back to the creation, as God told them to in Exodus 20, when first he gave the Ten Commandments. They looked back to a sort of temporal recreation in Deuteronomy 5. God repeats the Ten Commandments there in Deuteronomy 5, the day before Moses dies, a little bit of time before the people go into the land of Canaan. But the reason for the Sabbath day is not given the same as in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, you will remember, God takes everyone back to creation, establishing the Sabbath day as an everlasting thing. It goes back before there was even sin. But in Deuteronomy 5, they were reminded to keep the Sabbath day because of God's deliverance of them from the death of Egypt. They were delivered from their bondage to Egypt. There was a temporal, this world deliverance from bondage that spoke of God's deliverance that he would be bringing from the greatest slave driver of all, that is sin. This was the same time in which the Passover was instituted, of course, when the people were released from the land. We look back as well in this New Testament day, when the day has been moved to the first day of the week. We look back now to a real recreation of all things in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I say, in Old Testament days, the Sabbath also had a forward look. In the Old Testament, believers looked forward to a rest to come at the end of the week. They might have all kinds of hard labor during the week, and how they looked forward from that day off, when they could leave aside their normal work, when they could leave aside their normal recreations, if they had any time for such a thing, and be delighted by being in the presence of God with His people. They looked forward to that. They looked forward to what it spoke of. The Redeemer who would come at the special time that we sang about, or that I read about in Psalm 102. They looked forward to a complete redemption in the coming of the Redeemer promised in Isaiah 53. They looked forward to that. And I might mention as well that all the three great traveling feasts, Passover, what we now call Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, those three times a year when all the men were to come to Jerusalem. And usually they'd bring their families along as well. Each one of those had two Sabbaths in them. The first day of the feast and the eighth day. What is the eighth day of a week? Why, it is the first day of a new week. 7 + 1 = 8, right? And it is explicitly said that it was a Sabbath, the eighth day Sabbath. All three of these festivals point forward to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, particularly looked forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit as well. They had very strong New Testament pointing forward. They all had an eighth day, just like the eighth day circumcision that spoke of cutting off, but also new life that came about on the eighth day. In our day, then, we look forward from the first day of the week. We look ahead to working for God's glory during the week, with a week that is established upon the resurrection. We look forward during the week of working for Him until His coming to end all things, even as the week is ended. As I've mentioned, the command, the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, is to remember, not begin the Sabbath day, because it comes from creation. As we see here, we'll see much more strongly in chapter 58, we're to abstain from our normal work. Certainly we're to abstain from evil, for we're to keep the day holy, set aside to God in Christ our re-creator. People with a new heart, people who were given the gift of God's mercy and grace, His kindness, His love, His covenant of grace accomplished by Jesus Christ. People who in that were given new hearts would want to spend time with people of God, with the God of His people. That's why God is saying here that this one will keep from defiling the Sabbath. He will keep his hand from doing any evil. He will do this because that's what his heart wants. More and more to have that fellowship with God on God's day that speaks of a day to come when there shall be nothing but Sabbath. All shall be redeemed, and we will have everlasting, perfected fellowship with God and His people in our home to come. That salvation was about to come, God said. In the grand scheme of things, it would be a few hundred years, but it would not be long. Why, over the course of the entirety of time, that's really not a long time. Over the 6,000, 10,000 years, however long the earth has been around and shall be around, 700 years isn't a very, very large portion. And it would seem like nothing as they anticipated the coming of their Savior. And now that salvation has come. May it be that God will bless us with living out a life that comes from our new heart, that more and more we will enjoy the reminder of Christ's resurrection and His accomplished work. May it be that we shall enjoy this salvation which has come. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 119 using the very first portion. Of course, we'll be looking at this for our meditation in a couple of weeks. But let me just give you a slight little bit of coming attraction here. Much of what's being said here in Psalm 119, this first portion, is looking at what we just did in these first couple of verses of Isaiah 56. The delight of the people of God in being in fellowship with Him, and the delight of the people of God in acting holy, because they have new hearts given by God. The psalmist here, whoever it is that wrote Psalm 119, is expressing just this. How blessed the upright in the way, they who Jehovah's law pursue, blessed they who seek Him with whole heart and keep His testimonies true. And they do no unrighteousness, but in His way they onward press. Not because they feel they have to, not because they're under compulsion, not because they're trying to earn their way, but because they are alive, truly alive now. They delight in the inner man after the law of God.